Good evening, everyone. Tonight we'll be looking at Acts chapter 9, studying the disciple of Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. And in Acts chapter 9, as we're turning there, we've just seen the conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul the Apostle. Saul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus lets him know that Saul has been persecuting him this whole time in verse 5. And so we see that when the church of Christ gets persecuted, it's actually Jesus that gets persecuted. And so we see Saul repenting of this in verse 9, which demonstrates his great sorrow. But Saul is told that there are still things that he must do. One of those things is for him to be baptized for the remission of sins in verse 18. And that's when he starts preaching Christ in verse 20, and then likewise in verse 22, he does so even more prominently. He is causing great surprise to the Jews, saying that he confounded them because he is showing them that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah. But there were Jews who did not take kindly to this. So they decided to kill Saul in verse 23, but then Saul escaped death in verse 25. You see, sometimes Christians might die for the sake of God's kingdom, but other times, Christians might also live. And that's okay too. We're allowed to avoid death. Death is always a possibility for a faithful Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says that if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. That can lead to death. But it's not a necessity. Given the opportunity, we're allowed to escape with our lives, just as Saul did here in Acts chapter 9. But what purpose should we be living for? What is our reason for living this life on this earth? It's to glorify God. Ecclesiastes 12:13. This is the whole conclusion of the matter. To fear God and keep his commandments. We need to live for the sake of God's kingdom. And that's what we see Saul doing. And so that also brings us into this lesson of Dorcas, also known as Tabitha. This woman, according to verse 36, was full of good works and charitable deeds. And you see, the word Tabitha, that's a Hebrew name, and the word Dorcas, that's a Greek name, which means gazelle, an animal that's full of grace and beauty. And if you notice this phrase at the end of Acts chapter 36, Acts chapter 9, verse 36, charitable deeds which she did. Take note of that word did, D-I-D, at the end of verse 36. The original word for did is an ongoing action. She didn't just do these things sparingly. She didn't just go to one church event and say, I've done enough. I'm full now. I have everything that I need spiritually. That's not what she did. This is continuous, ongoing. This word did suggests a way of life for Dorcas. She was living her life in this manner. Her daily life was full of good works and charitable deeds. It was a lifelong commitment. Here's a question. What does it mean to do good works? Does it mean that we can merit our salvation? No. First off, let's define our terms. Meriting salvation, what that term boils down to is this. People think that they can disbelieve in Jesus and still have good favor with God by the actions that they've done here on earth. They think that they can still do good enough to warrant God's favor even though they disbelieve in Christ. For example, the Jews thought that because they were children of Abraham, they didn't need Jesus. They thought that they had circumcision, and that's what made them righteous. They thought to themselves, what do I need Jesus for? I've got these other things that make me righteous. But in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus himself says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It doesn't matter what we do here on this earth. If we don't believe in Jesus, we are going to suffer eternal punishment. So it is impossible to merit salvation. We have to believe in Jesus. And so what does it mean to do good works? If people want to define good works as meriting salvation, then no, we cannot do those kinds of works. But how does the Bible define good works? Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. I'm going to have James read that for us, if you don't mind. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And again, when we're having these discussions, it's important to define our terms. What does Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 say?
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Thank you, James. So according to these three verses, if I were to say we cannot do works to get into heaven, then that could be correct depending on how I define good works. Likewise, if I were to say we have to do works in order to get into heaven, that could be true depending on how we define those kinds of works. So, again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves, lest anyone should boast, it is the gift of God. And that's the part that we've just went over about meriting salvation. Our own personal good works do not save us. Being a decent person will not get an atheist into heaven. Being circumcised meant nothing for the Jews if they didn't believe in Jesus. But notice verse 10 here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there you have it. Biblically, good works are works that Jesus Christ would have us to do. These are works that we are to walk in. Question, do we have to do what Jesus said if we want to make it into heaven? Absolutely. Have a look at John chapter 8, verse 51. John chapter 8, verse 51. Who can read that for me?
Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death.
He shall never see death. Talking about hellfire, which logically means that if people do spend eternity in hell, then it is because they have not kept the words of Jesus. So here's two definitions of good works at play here. Number one, good works is meriting salvation. And definition number two, good works is doing what God has said. And the problem that people run into is that they combine these two definitions and they say doing what God has said is trying to merit salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches us, is it? Again, meriting salvation. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Looking at verse 10 again. Meriting salvation is trying to do something outside of Christ to get into heaven. But what does Ephesians 2:10 say these good works are? These works that are done in Christ. We have to do works inside of Christ if we want to get into heaven. So yes, we have to do what God says. And again, notice Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. So by the grace of God, Ephesians 2 8, we have been saved by the instruction of his word. It's all found in his word. We don't get to make it up ourselves. And so we have to have a biblical faith, according to Ephesians 2:10. It will be rooted in good works. People want to say faith comes first and then good works will sprout up from that. But that's not true. It's not one and then the other. Because faith is not separate from works. Jesus himself says in John 8:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And so faith itself is a work of God. We have to follow the instruction that God's word gives us. That's the faith that saves us, according to Ephesians 2:8. These are the things that God has ordained in Christ, Ephesians 2:10. And you see, the phrase good works is always biblically approved of. It's used over 30 times in the New Testament. It's always talking about the work of a Christian. And it's the works that God expects of us. Paul says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Ephesians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And so, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, what does faith imply? If we have faith, what does that mean we will be doing? We will be walking. 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so if we walk in the light, what is that light? The Word of God. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we must be walking in the light of God's Word. And that is the faith that we are meant to have. And Dorcas, back in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, was living these things out continually. She had these good works, which means that she was walking in the light of God's Word continually. This was a lifelong commitment that she had made. However, we see that she ends up falling deathly ill in verse 37. And the widows she had helped were mourning her death in verse 39. But we also see that Peter, through the power of God, comes and brings her back to life in verse 40. See, God wasn't done with her yet. God demonstrates his great power within this section. If I had to really break down what was going on here in Acts chapter 9, from verse 1 all the way to the end of the chapter, I wouldn't necessarily focus on Saul or Ananias or Peter or Dorcas, but I would actually focus more on God and his ability to transform people's lives when they submit to his will. But with that in mind, there's still some lessons that we can learn through these people. When we look at Dorcas, we get to see this godly Christian woman who should motivate us to better our lives and the lives of those around us in the world. Let's consider a few ways in which Dorcas can help us improve our lives and the lives of others. Number one, she had a compassionate heart. She had a compassionate heart. We need to cultivate a compassionate heart within us that is sensitive to the needs of others and seeks opportunity to help and serve others. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, what does that say?
Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering.
Thank you, Mike. See, a compassionate heart is a reflection of God. And it shows his love to others. It involves knowing the struggles and the challenges that the people around us face. It demonstrates kindness and empathy toward other people. When we deal with people, we need to try to understand where they're coming from. It's not just pity that we have to feel for others either. It means that we are actively engaged with others in ways that lighten their burdens. Just as Dorcas did to the widows in her community. Number two, we have to have practical kindness. We have to have kindness, but it has to be practical. We have to engage in acts that address the practical needs of the community. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Someone read that for me, please.
Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith.
Thank you. We are especially to do good to those to the household of faith. But likewise, we are to do good to all people, which means that practical acts of kindness means seeking out opportunities to help others with their immediate needs. This could include providing food or shelter or assistance in some type of way, whether this person is distressed or whether they're struggling mentally or physically or financially. Be there for people in ways that they actually need it. Everyone needs Jesus in salvation. Always. They're always going to need that. So don't neglect that. And don't neglect the correct teaching of his word. But also pay attention to the burdens that people are facing. What does it say 8 verses before that? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2.
Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Dorcas made clothes for the widows, and so our acts of kindness should be tailored to the needs and the burdens that people are facing. We need to lighten the burdens that people are facing. Point number three, generosity. Let's be willing to give our time, resources, and skills to bless others. Let's follow Dorcas's example of generous giving. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. When we give on Sunday, you might read this passage, but is this only limited to putting money in the collection plate on Sunday? Let's have a look at this passage and see what we can gather from it. If someone doesn't mind reading that when they get there.
But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
Generosity involves giving freely and cheerfully, without hesitation or any type of reluctance. When we see someone with a need, it's not a question of, should I be helping them? It's, how can I help them? We need to jump at the opportunity to help other people. When Dorcas helped the poor widows, we see her generous attitude at play. And so we likewise are told to give bountifully and joyfully, recognizing that our giving can have a positive impact on the lives of other people, whether, again, financially, sharing our skills or offering up our time. Our generosity reflects the abundant love that God has for everyone. Number four, inclusion. Inclusion. We must strive to include and care for those who feel excluded within God's church. Within God's church. Romans 15, verse 7.
Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Inclusion involves intentionally reaching out to people and helping people who might feel left out. Just as Christ received us, regardless of our background or our social status, we are called to welcome and embrace others with love. Dorcas's caring for the widows shows the importance of making everyone feel valued within the kingdom of God. And that's not to say that everyone is going to be included in the kingdom of God. People still have to live the way God expects them to live. But the point is, if people are in God's kingdom and they are walking uprightly and they are following the truth of his word, then they should feel included. And we should go out of our way to make people feel included. Number five, impactful service. That means that our actions, no matter how small, can have a meaningful impact on the lives of other people. Just like Dorcas had such an impact on these widows. Just by making these garments, they mourned her death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, our work is to be abounding, and we are to know that it is never in vain when we do God's will. Our actions can create a ripple effect that go well beyond our current situation, the here and now. Our immediate circumstances are not the only things that our actions are going to have an impact on. It is going to go well beyond that. Dorcas's service to the widows had a lasting impact on the entire community, just as our service to God will have an impact on those around us. Even our small acts of service and kindness, when they're done with dedication and love, will have an incredible impact that demonstrates God's great love to other people. Number 6, community building. We need to actively participate in building a supportive and caring community of Christians, people that love one another. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Dorcas was a vital member of her local community of believers. We must engage in regular fellowship, sharing our joys and challenges with like-minded Christians. Iron sharpens iron. This will build a sense of unity and mutual support. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. What does that say? Thank you. Building up our community of Christians means that we are actively investing in our relationships with one another. Just as Dorcas was an active and valued member of the church back in the first century, we are called to gather together regularly to encourage one another. This includes sharing our lives and our joys and our struggles, our hardships. It means offering help and exhortation when it's needed. When we do this, we strengthen not only ourselves, but we also strengthen those around us. And ultimately, it builds up faith. We are acting as that salt of the earth and the light of the world, as Jesus calls us to do in Matthew chapter 5. Number 7, selflessness. Putting other people's needs before our own. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Someone who hasn't read yet, please read that for me.
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
We're looking out for the interests of others. We have this humility and we have this genuine concern for the well-being of other people. Just like Dorcas placed the needs of the widows above her needs, we are likewise called to have a selfless attitude that considers the well-being of others. People's needs are important. We have to be willing to set aside our selfish ambitions for the betterment of other people. We can see a list of these things in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We're not going to turn there right now, but take that down. We are going to turn there right now. Let's have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And someone who hasn't read yet, Royce, can you read that for us?
2 Timothy
2 Timothy 3, 1-5.
Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away.
This is a laundry list of why people don't want to follow God or even love other people. Here's all the desires that people have. They love money, they boast, they think themselves too highly, they're unforgiving. There's all these things that they desire that they don't want to give up. And that's what's standing in the way of doing God's will for some people. And we need to not do those things ourselves. We need to put other people first. Number 8, the hope of the resurrection. Dorcas teaches us about the hope of the resurrection. Peter brought her back to life after she died. We must embrace the hope of resurrection and transformation of our lives. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7 talks about having been baptized into Christ, we can now walk in this newness of life. Let's actually look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 3, Paul talks about being baptized into Christ. Verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so here we see that when we are raised together with Christ, we are to live a new life on this earth that is glorifying to him. But also notice verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. When we are buried with Christ and we walk in this newness of life, that is our hope of the resurrection. These things should shape the way that we view the world. The hope of our resurrection is a powerful motivator for living a godly life. Right? Our mind shouldn't be focused on hell all the time. Our mind should be focused on the prize that we have waiting for us in heaven. Our motivation is heaven. Just as Dorcas's life was driven by her faith in Christ's great power, we can also draw hope from the assurance of God bringing us back from the dead. It encourages us to live our life with purpose, knowing that our efforts in this life have eternal significance. And finally, number 10, remembering and celebrating. We need to continually remember the people that have gone on before us. These people in the first century mourned and remembered Dorcas. We should let their stories inspire us and motivate us to make a difference in our own way. Let's end with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. When you get there, let's actually start from verse 5.
Conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them. Verse 7
as well.
Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation.
Thank you, Mike. I was just going to read verse 7, but as it was pointed out to me earlier, got to do the whole sentence before that. Wow. When we remember and celebrate the faith that brethren have had in the past, it strengthens us. Their stories remind us that our actions have the potential to inspire future generations. They can look back and say that as we imitated Christ, they can imitate us. When we consider other people's conduct, such as Paul and Dorcas and all these people that lived godly Christian lives. These are the lessons that we can draw. Does anyone have any questions? Thank you. When we talk about doing good things for the kingdom of God, one word that comes to mind is zeal. We must be zealous for good works, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. But also we have to understand that zeal cannot be separated from the proper knowledge of God's will. Romans chapter 10 tells us that the Jews had zeal, but it was not according to knowledge. You see, just being fired up for God isn't good enough. In fact, we can do more harm than good if we have our zeal misplaced. So much so, in fact, that an improper zeal can lead us into condemnation. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, "This is my prayer for Israel, that they may be saved," which means that they are not saved. These people with an improper zeal were not saved. It means that we have to do it according to knowledge if we want to better ourselves and others. Here's a story about me. I used to work for McDonald's. I've recently gotten a job back at McDonald's, and having worked there before, there's a lot of things that I already know, but then there's also some things that I have to relearn. Having worked there 10 years ago, there's some things that are going to change in that time. One of the things is the new ketchup dispenser. Basically, the store that I'm currently working at has this pressure hose that will dispense ketchup, and that ketchup goes into a container that dispenses ketchup when we go to make sandwiches. So there's this 3-gallon bag of ketchup that has this little nozzle on it. And that nozzle is what keeps the ketchup from pouring out everywhere. I was asked to change this 3-gallon bag, but I was unaware of this nozzle. So I went to put up the new ketchup bag, and 3 gallons of ketchup came pouring out all over me and all over the floor. And you see, I had this zeal. I'm passionate about working. I'm passionate about doing a good job. If someone asks me to do something, then I'm going to do my very best to get it done. But this zeal was not according to knowledge. My boss is not going to hold that one mistake against me. They'll be able to get over that one bag of ketchup. But what if I kept making the exact same mistake over and over again? What if every time I was asked to put up ketchup, I kept spilling out 3 gallons of ketchup everywhere, every single time? My boss wouldn't be very happy if I kept doing things the wrong way. And likewise, God is not very happy when we worship Him the wrong way or follow Him the wrong way. Having the right zeal means having a heart to be corrected. We must do things the right way. Have zeal and knowledge paired together. The two things cannot be separated from one another. Faith comes by hearing God's word, Romans 10:17. Only a biblical faith can save us. We must repent of our sins, turn away from our wickedness, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. We must confess Christ as Lord, who is raised from the dead by the Father, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, in water, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Only then can we walk in that newness of life. Only then can we start living faithfully. And we must do so until death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you have any needs today, if you need any prayers from the church, if you've been struggling with anything, we're here for you. We want to help lighten your burdens. Whatever needs you may have, please come forward to the front now as we stand and sing this song.